Yeah. Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Shandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
Siri pops up, and the first thing that she has is the simplest, most straightforward route. And like for us, up in Naperville, it literally looked like this. Boop, boop, okay? Church, boop, boop, hotel. Super simple, super straightforward. But then they show these alternate routes. And the alternate routes, and by the way, the simple straightforward is like highway. Then there's this alternate route that cuts through town, and it's more like a meandering river. And it looks like a little bit shorter route, but you're not sure. And it cuts through different parts of the city, and you're gonna see more. But here's the big thing for me, is that short route is a toll road. And so, I don't know if you're like me, like I would way rather spend 5 more minutes navigating through through town somehow, because I can probably make it up by speeding, even if I needed to. But I would way rather navigate through town than stink and pay tolls. Like, just on principle, it makes me mad that I have to pay for the right to drive. Government, get out of pocketbook, you know? And so for me, I'm a city. I am avoiding those toll roads like crazy. Now, Terry, my wife, she wants the simplest route. $20 toll, sure, that's fine. I just don't want to get lost, okay? So make it as simple as possible. And I know that there's people in this room, some of you guys are hearing this story and you're like, listen, I just go where Siri tells me to. And if it's a toll road, that's what I'm doing and I'm not gonna deviate from that. I want simple and straightforward. And some of you guys are like, I like the adventure of just pioneering, you know, through the back roads of Naperville and just, I love that sensation of not paying a toll, you know? And so some of us are definitely, we love the freedom of not having to pay, and some of us are like, just make it simple. I want to do the easiest route. And the thing, there's always these different ways to get places, right? There's all sorts of different options, and I think what makes us decide the way we like is just what works best for us. It's the way that we think is best. For me, the best way is not necessarily the most straightforward. For me, the best way might be the quickest. It might be the way that I think has less traffic. It might be the way in which there's a Starbucks on the way there. And for some people, the best way is one that they could literally just close their eyes and get there. But when it comes to directions and getting places, I think for most of us, even though we know there's multiple ways, we kind of just pick the way that is going to work best for us. And I think it's interesting. I think that spirituality for a lot of people is very much the same. We think about spirituality as kind of a destination. Knowing God is a destination that we want to get to. Going to heaven is a destination that we want to get to. And so we kind of look at the spiritual roadmap and we look at all the paths that might lead to that end goal that we want to reach. And we just kind of like say, well, this is the one that I think is going to work best for me. And so, you know, for some of us, even in our spiritual journey, maybe for some of us, the fastest route is the route we want to go. And like, even though it's simple and straightforward and fastest, maybe you got to pay some tolls. So, you know, maybe I got to give up a lot of things in order to get there, but I want a simple, straightforward way. And so I'll cut all sorts of things out of my life. You know, I won't drink, smoke, or chew, or date girls that do. And that'll be my short, quick route. And it might cost me a little bit. It might be a little bit of a toll, but that's what I want to do. And then there's others of us who are like, you know what? I just want to experience life and just see where life wants to take me. And I just believe that a spiritual journey is something that we discover on our own. And so, I'm not really big on like paying the tolls. I would kind of rather meander through, you know, the side streets of life, knowing that that's the way that I'm going to get to the spiritual destination that I want to go to. A lot of people kind of have this spiritual perspective that you pick the route that is going to be best for you, because there's many ways that'll work. And it's like a spiritual magic trick, you know? You put out the deck and it's like, pick a card, because any card will do. And so check this out. This is interesting. Talking about this, just from the perspective of Americans, 70% of Americans believe that there are multiple ways to God, or 70% of Americans believe that you could pick any religion that you want, and any different religion will lead to eternal life. So 70% of Americans. This is another interesting statistic. This was a survey that was done in 2008. 57% of evangelical Christians also believe that you could pick any religion you want and that they're all going to lead to eternal life. So, I mean, that means I could split the room right in half, and this side of the room is like, I love Jesus, you know, the church is my jam, and that's the one I've chosen, and that's just the way that I want to go, but I have no problem with any of my other, you know, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, agnostic friends. I mean, they're living good lives, and I think that they're going to pretty much end up the same way I am. This is just the best route for me, and this is what I've chosen. And then this half of the room is saying the opposite. 57% of evangelical Christians, people who are followers of Jesus, say that. And these are the common views of Americans. I mean, these are the common understandings of Americans about religion, including Christianity. And so that means this. That means that if that's the common view of religion in our country, it means that there's a common view of Jesus that is ascribed to this. Now, this is the last week of our message series called Uncommon God. And this has probably been one of the favorite message series that I think we've ever done for me, because what we've done is we said, listen, if we're gonna be followers of Jesus, then we wanna follow the real Jesus. I don't wanna follow a fake Jesus that's based on common understandings or you know, a cultural understanding of who Jesus is, because look, we can find Jesus anywhere. You can find Jesus on, you know, Family Guy cartoons. You can find Jesus on you know, mugs and t-shirts. You can find Jesus, everybody knows who Jesus is. And so what we want to do is kind of strip away the common understanding of Jesus and discover who is Jesus as he describes himself. Who is Jesus as the people who lived with him and wrote about him as they saw him? And so getting rid of this, like, this common Jesus and discovering this uncommon Jesus, the real Jesus for who he actually is. And I think a question for us as followers of Jesus, as evidenced in this kind of survey, where 50% of followers of Jesus, 57% say that they think that there's many ways to get to heaven and Jesus is just the way that works for them. Is that true? Because I don't want to follow a Jesus that's not real. I want to follow the real Jesus. And so I want to understand who he really is and what he really taught about the issue. And when it comes to spiritual matters, you know, heaven, eternal life, are there multiple ways to God? Are there different roadmaps and different paths that you can take? Is there a best way among many? Or you know, can you just pick any one you want? So what I want to do today is I want to go back and I want to find out what the first Christians thought about this question. I want to go back and look at the people who walked with Jesus, who were taught by Jesus, who lived with Jesus, his friends, his family. I wanna see what they have to say about this so that we can get as close to Jesus as possible, so we can answer this question and once and for all kind of settle this idea of are there multiple ways? Is there only one way? And where does Jesus fit into all of this? And so we're gonna start with a story. We're gonna talk about a story in Acts chapter 4. But before we get there, I wanna give you guys a little bit of background. Interestingly enough, Acts chapter 4 is the message that Mitch talked about when he talked about how God really wants us to be holy. He's invested in our holiness more than our happiness. And he talked about how Peter and John were arrested and thrown into prison, and that they celebrated that because it was God making them holy, not just their own personal happiness. And we're gonna look at Acts chapter 4 just a little bit before Mitch's story. And for background, I wanna go a little bit before that. And so in Acts chapter 3, we find Peter and John, a couple of the disciples, people who are close friends of Jesus, they are going into the temple. Now Jesus, he has ascended into heaven. He died, he rose from the dead, he's ascended into heaven, he's gone. He's not on the scene anymore. And so the disciples are trying to figure out what does it mean to live out his mission in our world. And so Acts chapter 3, verse 7 through 8, Peter and John walk into the temple and they see a guy laying on the ground who's just begging for money, and he's a lame man. So the guy's crippled, can't walk, and he's just asking for spare change, just a beggar. It says this, then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. And then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. This is cool because last week we talked about how did Jesus do the things that he did? What gave Jesus the ability to do the miraculous things that he did, to teach the way he did? How was he able to demonstrate that power? And we talked about how a Jesus-style life comes from Jesus-style prayer. And one of the main verses we talked about was in John 14, 12, where Jesus, he's telling his disciples, he's saying, look, you guys are gonna do the same things I do. In fact, you're gonna do greater things. And here, probably weeks after Jesus has ascended into heaven, and here are his disciples living a Jesus-style life, doing the same works that he did. I think that's pretty cool. So people around this guy who gets healed, they're astounded. Like, oh, this is amazing. So all the people in the temple start crowding around it. They're like, oh, what happened? This is so cool. And so Peter, seeing all these people, he takes advantage of it, and he begins to talk to them about Jesus. And in verse 15, it says this, Peter talking to the crowd, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses to this fact. At the beginning of our series, we talked about what sets Christianity apart. What sets Jesus apart, really, from every other religion? Why is Jesus any different than other religious leaders like Buddha or Muhammad? And we talked about this fact that Jesus, he died, he rose from the dead, and lots of people saw him. Historical accounts of real people who lived with Jesus, saw Jesus, knew Jesus, would know if Jesus was faking it, saw him, and then were willing to give their lives for him. And here you've got Peter. What's he doing? He's driving home that message. It's the heartbeat of Christianity that Jesus died for our sins. He rose from the dead, and lots of people saw him. Love that. It continues on, and Peter continues preaching to the people, and he says, friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. Now, repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Right at the election, we talked about who would Jesus vote for? And what is Jesus' perspective on politics? What does he really believe politically? And we talked about how, you know, this idea that Jesus is not about politics. You can see in Acts chapter 3, when Peter talks about the people who killed Jesus, that was a political act for them. They're protecting their political power. And so killing Jesus, there was nothing religious about it. It was political. And Peter, he's saying this, acknowledging this political act. He's saying, man, Jesus is not about that. He's saying Jesus is about dealing with our personal sin, not politics. And he drives that home to the crowd. Jesus came to deal with our personal sin. And then he continues in verse 26. He's talking, he says, when God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you people of Israel to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. And then just a few weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus isn't okay with sin. That he's not just good with us just living a good and loving life and not hurting other people. That Jesus wants to deal with the sin in our life. And Jesus is not okay with sin because it damages us. And he loves us. And therefore, because something he loves is being damaged by sin, he wants to deal with it and he wants to lead us out of it. Jesus is both for us and against sin at the same time. He embraces us at our grossest and nastiest and most sinful. And then what does he do? He leads us out of our sin. And Peter, he's like, listen, Jesus came to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. He came to lead you out of it. So I love how Peter just basically re-preached our whole message series, you know, in one little chapter. But then, after he delivers this message, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the same people who maneuvered so that Jesus would be killed and crucified, they come up and they see all the ruckus. And they know that there's these rumblings about this man Jesus being alive. And now there's these followers of the way who are people who are following Jesus. And they are so confused because they killed him. How could anyone possibly be following a Messiah who died, who was able to be killed? It doesn't make sense. And so they come up. And they see Peter and John preaching, and they see the crowds gathering around them, and so they send their troops in, and they have Peter and John arrested in the temple. Peter and John are taken into prison, and they're held in a jail cell overnight. And this is kind of where our story picks up after they get out of jail the next morning. In Acts 4, verse 5, it says, the next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. They brought in the two disciples and they demanded, by whose power or in whose name have you done this? Here's what they want to get in this formal trial setting. They want to get these disciples on record, either saying that they are followers of Jesus so they can be punished in the same way that Jesus was, or they want to get these guys going on record saying that they aren't followers of Jesus, saying that it wasn't in Jesus' name, so that then they can use that and trumpet out the fact that, you know, this man Jesus is really dead and you know, there's no authority in the name of Jesus. But this is what Peter does. Then Peter, and get this, filled with the Holy Spirit. So everything that follows, Peter is filled with the Spirit of God. He's filled with the anointing. He's filled with the words that God would have him speak. And he said this, rulers and elders of our people, Are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel. And he's like, let me be very clear, okay? I want you to totally grasp this and understand what I'm saying. I don't need any follow-up questions. I'm just gonna say it like it is. Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. And then I love this. He says it again. The man you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. And then I'm sure he's like, and we saw it, dude. We saw it. That's a pretty clear, strong statement, isn't it? I mean, Peter, he's putting it out there. And he's got to realize that in saying this to the same people who had Jesus killed, that he may be putting his own life at risk. And the life of John and the life of the people who they have been fellowshipping and connecting with, who are followers of the way, followers of Jesus. This is a trial. And now Peter and John, on the record in a trial, have declared their allegiance to Jesus. They have said, they've doubled down on the fact that they're in Jesus's camp. And then Peter, and this is the best part. Then Peter, as if he hasn't been forward enough with these guys, as if he hasn't been clear enough with exactly what he means, he says this in verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. If you're a religious leader, if you're a Jewish religious leader, you are like, you see those cartoons where steam comes out of, like, you know, Bugs Bunny's ears or Elmer Fudd, whatever. And like, that's the Pharisees right now. They're like, red, that's exactly what is happening. They are flipping their lids, because not only have these guys professed their allegiance to Jesus, not only is this sect, you know, gonna continue to be a thorn in their side, but now they're committing blasphemy by saying it's only in the name of Jesus that people can be saved, and that there is no other way, there is no other name that God has given under heaven by which you, me, all of us can be saved. So, like, I mean, it feels like that kind of answers the question, you know, in a lot of ways. But, you know, like, look, Chris, because here's the thing, you know, this wasn't Jesus saying this. This was just his followers. And so his followers probably had a vested interest in making sure that this new religion that they were starting was totally focused on him. Because, I mean, if it wasn't, then how could they stay together? How could they keep their religion going and alive? And so it's as Jesus' followers, you know, it's realistic to think that maybe they just got some of this stuff wrong. And they live, man, they live in a different culture than we did, you know, and they aren't as sophisticated as we are now. They don't have the understanding of people and sociology the same way that we do now. And so it's not a stretch to think that maybe Jesus would never have said this, right? So it's not a stretch to believe that maybe his disciples just got Jesus wrong, because I can't imagine that Jesus would be this intolerant of other religions, right? I can't imagine that Jesus would be this intolerant of people who are trying to find their own spiritual way and finding their own spiritual journey. There's just no way he would be this judgmental of spiritual journeys. So let's do this. This is what Jesus' disciples said. Let's just do that. Let's go to the horse's mouth and let's see what Jesus said. Let's dispel the myths of a common Jesus that the world sees, and let's find out who Jesus really is, what Jesus really believes, and what Jesus really said. And there's a couple verses I'm gonna read to you. Two of these first ones come out of the Last Supper, Jesus talking to his disciples in the book of John. And man, when Jesus was talking to his disciples in the Last Supper, he was like brutally honest. I mean, he was just laying out everything. And in John 14, 6, Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. I mean, that's pretty clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to God. No one can come to the Father unless they come what? Through me. Jesus describing himself as a door, a gate, and you can't enter unless you enter through him. That's crazy. John 16, 9, he keeps going. He says, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. This is crazy too, because like when we talk about sin and what God wants to deal with and how God wants to set people free from it, Jesus boils it down and he says this. He says, at the end of the day, when you break everything down, the thing that separates mankind from God, sin, the only thing that makes it impossible for a man or woman to be made right with God The only thing that really is unforgivable, because it can't be forgiven, is someone who refuses to believe in Jesus. And here's a familiar verse, John 3:16. For this is, and now this is New Living Translation, you probably know, like King James, you can quote it in your head and say Sam wrong, whatever. But for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I mean, we know that verse because it's, you know, football games and all that stuff. And then it says this, after that, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. We love John 3:16 and 17 because it's like, yes, it's just this message of love. It's this loving God who comes down to earth to just show mankind how precious and special we are to him, to show us his mercy and his grace and forgiveness. And we celebrate this Jesus and we love this Jesus. And we don't want to keep reading to find out the rest of this thing that talks about who Jesus is, because it says this in verse 18, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came to save the world, because the reality is this. The world is already under judgment. Why? Because we are sinners. We sin. You know, and it's not just mistakes. You know, a mistake is something that you do, and then you realize it's a mistake, you don't do it again. You know, we're not mistakers, we're sinners. In fact, some of us plan our mistakes, you know. Some of us will put in our date book, I'm gonna go meet this person here and maybe we'll make a mistake. You know, that's not a mistake, that's sin. And we are all that. And our sin separates us from God. And Jesus stands in the gap to bridge the divide between us and the Father, with his arms stretched wide, laying out his life for us. He allows us to come across to him. And do you want to know the toll to get on that road? It's simple and it's easy. It's belief in Jesus. But it's the only toll that'll work. That's it. There's no amount of good deeds. There's no amount of punishment that you could give yourself. There's no other religion or path or way. There's no amount of devotion that we can give to any spiritual journey apart from Jesus. He is it. He's the door. He's the way. Jesus is the one and only way to God. He's it. And just for the record, okay? This is not Chris getting up here and saying, this is kind of what I think. I think Jesus is the one and only way to God. This is the first century Christians, his disciples who walked with him, who were taught by him, who lived with him for 3 years and knew him very well. But take a step back. This is straight out of Jesus's mouth. Jesus is the one and only way to God. And so a common Jesus is just another religious leader among a pantheon of religious leaders. You know, he's just a good teacher in this religion who's equal to a good teacher in that religion. You know, a common Jesus is just another spiritual card in the deck. And you know, maybe Jesus is the ace in that, you know, spiritual deck of cards, but really you could play any card you wanted and you can still play a good spiritual hand as long as you have a card out of that deck. And so if that's a common Jesus, pick a card, any card, and any card will do. Common Jesus might be like the healthier items on a buffet, but he's certainly not the only thing that you have to eat. You know, I can eat anything I want. Jesus may be the lettuce on the salad bar. You can't have a salad without lettuce, but you know what? I could probably live with just peas and beets if I want to. And we think, I can just kind of pick what I want, pick what I choose, and maybe Jesus is the best option. Maybe Jesus is the best option for even me, but like Jesus may not be the best option for them or for the people all across the world. Jesus may not be their best option. And here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I am the only option. And if we don't understand that, if we don't grasp the fact that belief in a real, true, uncommon Jesus is the only way to know the Father, there are implications. And the first implication is this, is we have no urgency to communicate to anyone about Jesus at all. the people you work with at State Farm, the people you go to school with, the people you see at Starbucks or the gym every day. There is zero urgency for us to tell them about Jesus because their spiritual journey is just going to get them there anyway. And Jesus is going, no, no, no. He's saying, I am it. And if they don't know me, their sin is not believing in me. And that's the sin that will keep them from knowing the Father. That's the sin that keeps them from knowing eternity with him. And if we don't get it, if we don't grasp it, we don't believe it, then we leave out a whole group of people who we could make a difference in their lives because there's no urgency because any path will do. And there's a second thing about, kind of belief in this common Jesus, and that is this. When we believe in a common Jesus and when we follow a common Jesus, what we're essentially doing is we're crafting a Jesus in our own image. We create a Jesus who fits our values, who fits our worldview. It's how we have a Republican Jesus, who's anti-immigration, pro-gun, and super white. And that's how we have a liberal Jesus who's like black with an afro. And, he's like, go do your own thing. I just want to give this guy a hug over here. And because we say, I want a Jesus that fits how I see the world. And I want a Jesus that fits the way that I want to live. And we might make small tweaks and changes to the common Jesus that we've created in our mind. But at the end of the day, we created Jesus in our own image when the real uncommon Jesus, created us in his image. And we can only know the fulfillment of living the best life possible when we accept the fact that becoming like him is the plan that he has for our lives. And it's only in believing in the real, true Jesus that we can enter into that relationship with him. And here's the thing. Know this, church. It's not just the sin of the world to not believe in Jesus. It's the sin of the world to believe in the wrong Jesus because they're the same thing. Believing in the wrong Jesus is no different than not believing in Jesus at all. And I'll tell you, the church, 57% of evangelical Christians... 57%, more than half of the people who are sitting around our churches are following the wrong Jesus. And that should terrify us. Because the thing that's at stake is our very lives, it's our souls, it's our legacy, it's our children, it's our family. And it's not just about judgment. It's not just about punishment for sin. I mean, Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn you. The judgment had already happened. The sentence was already handed down before Jesus even came. It was done and settled. We were all guilty. Jesus just entered into it after our sentence had been handed down. He said, look, I've got a way to get you out of this, and all you got to do is just believe in me. Not believe in, felt Sunday school Jesus, not believe in Sunday school painting Jesus, not believe in South Park Jesus, believe in me. So let's bring this down. There's a couple people in the room right now. One, if you're here, you're a person in this room, and you don't believe in Jesus, and you never have. This is something totally new to you. You don't know God, and you don't know Jesus. And as you're hearing this, it's kind of piquing your interest. Maybe you're challenged a little bit. You might be in this room and you're feeling a stirring in your heart. And you're feeling like, I don't totally understand it. I don't know a lot of what he's talking about. I don't know these stories from the Bible, but man, this feels right. Can I tell you? That's the same Holy Spirit that spoke through Peter. And he's speaking into your heart and he's saying, this is it. This is it. This is right for you. And there's no better time than right now to start following the real Jesus. He came to save you. He came to set you free. He came to give you hope. He came to lead you out of your sin and give you life. And the only thing that can truly separate you from knowing him is an unwillingness to believe in him and to put your trust in him. And so you're here and you don't know Jesus. My challenge to you is say, today, take a step. Take a step towards him. He will meet you there. The second group of people in this room. And you're here and on this last week of our Uncommon God series, trying to paint a real picture of who Jesus is in his own words, according to his own words, or his own word, and the people who followed him and documented his life and story. And you're in this room and you believe in a common fake Jesus. You're not a bad person. you're genuine in your desire to honor God and to love God. I mean, you're sincere about wanting to know him and to be close to him, but you've believed a lie. You've been catfished by a fake and phony Jesus of this world. And the real Jesus is just standing aside and he's saying, you're so close. You're so close. It's time to stop creating a God that you created in your own image and start following the one who created you in his. It's time. It's time to stop fighting against his word. It's time to stop fighting against the conviction in your heart. It's time to stop fighting all that, and it's time to just say yes to Jesus, whatever that means for you, whatever that looks like. And it's gonna be different for all of us. I don't know, but I know this, that belief in a false Jesus is no different than belief in no Jesus. It's time to stop trying to take Jesus and twist him and turn him and contort him to make him fit however you wanna live your life or however you wanna see the world or whatever you think is best for others. And it's time to say, Jesus, I'm taking you on your terms. I don't wanna follow a God that I can make up. I don't want to follow a Jesus who I can craft and shape into how I want to see the world, because if I ran the world, I would screw it up big time. I want to follow Jesus who is the living God. I want to follow Jesus who is there at the beginning of creation, who through the power of God crafted the earth. I want to follow a Jesus who knit me together, who knit each of us together in our mother's womb. I want to follow a Jesus who knows everything, who sees everything, and who loves us greater than anyone could ever love us, because that's a Jesus who can lead us out of a life of brokenness, lead us out of a life of sin, and lead us into a life that is the best life we could ever live in following him. And the toll is simply a yes to the real, uncommon Jesus. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Jesus, for who you really are. And Lord, I know that sometimes these things can be challenging for us because sometimes, Father, we create an idea of what you are and who you are and what Christianity is supposed to be. And Lord, sometimes we pick those up from bad places. Sometimes we develop it inside of ourselves. But whatever it is, Father, I'm with everyone in this room and I'm saying this. I'm laying that down. I'm tired of believing lies, and I want to follow the real, uncommon Jesus today. Everyone's head bowed, still eyes closed. If you're in this room today and you don't know Jesus, and you're like, Chris, I want this. I can sense it. There's something real here, and I'm tired of living life the way I have been. And, you know, I just want to know him. And so if you're here today and you're saying, Chris, I'm ready to follow Jesus. If that's you, no one's looking around. I just want to pray for you. Just quickly slip your hand up or just look at me real quick. If that's you, you want to follow Jesus. Thank you. If you're in this room and you are a person and you're hearing this and you're like, shoot, I might be following the wrong Jesus. I might have crafted a Jesus in my own image. I might be real close to the real Jesus, but I kind of peeled off a couple things that I'm unwilling to surrender to. I've peeled off a couple things that I'm unwilling to submit to. Jesus, I'll follow you with all of my life except for this portion of my life. You're following a fake Jesus, and you're like, Chris, this is for me. I need the real Jesus in my life because this false Jesus is letting me down. And it's no surprise because he's not real. And if you're here and you're like, Chris, it's time for me to turn my eyes to the real Jesus and to put down this false God that I've been following. And if that's you, I just want to pray for you. Just slip your hand up right now. I need the real Jesus in my life. Hands all over. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. And I pray with those who've lifted their hands today, and this is my prayer. I pray, Jesus, that you would forgive me of my sin. God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not a mistaker. God, I know that that in my life, Lord, there are things that I've struggled with and I can't put them down. I can't stop doing them. And I've tried to make the best thing out of my life that I can, and I can't do it. And so, Lord, I just confess, Lord, I am a sinner and I need you. Jesus, I need you. I pray that you would forgive me. I believe that you died for my sin, and I'm gonna believe that you rose from the dead, and I'm gonna believe that lots of people saw you, because I'm putting my faith and my trust in that fact so that you can move in my life and you can make me yours. And so today, Jesus, I commit myself to becoming a follower of the true Jesus, whatever that means, whatever it means I have to let go of, whatever perspective it means I have to change, whatever it means you wanna do in my life. Jesus, I'm willing to say yes, because I don't want to be caught on the other side of that bridge when it comes to knowing God. Jesus, I pray that you would bring hope and healing and joy and all the things that come from a vibrant and powerful relationship with you, Lord. And I pray all of this in your matchless and holy name, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.